Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayer for attention to Hebrews chapter 4 and reading for our text, verse 2. This verse really is an explanation of what is set before us in verse 1. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 4, verse 2. And the exhortation in verse 1 is that we should fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And it is then an explanation in our text that the children of Israel that were going through the wilderness, that as well as the gospel preached to them, it was preached to us. And we might think, well, would it not be put in the other way round, that it be a stated fact that the gospel is preached to us, but it was also preached to them? But no, it is put in the order as it should. The gospel was preached to the children of Israel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced at it. The good news of salvation has been right from the first promise in the Garden of Eden, right from the fall. The good news of salvation is the reason why those that were saved were saved. They believe that. That is why Abel is numbered amongst those that by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He saw and believed the blood sacrifice, the blood that was needed to be shed, that the law might be satisfied. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, and that sin might be put away in the way that God had ordained it should. And so there is a gathering together of the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, and that which has gone before us in the Old, the reason why they did not profit under the preached word is to be a warning to us, because the very same reasons are with us as well. We are not to say, well, because they had it under the types and the shadows of the Old Testament and we have it in the clear line of the New Testament, then those warnings don't apply to us. They do apply to us, and it is very clearly set before us here in this passage. And so what is upon my spirit is profiting from the word, or we might say is put in the words of the text as to why, the reasons why we will not profit from the word. And so with the Lord's help, I want to look firstly at the source of profit that is set before us here, and that is the word preached. Our text says, for unto us was the gospel preached, and then the word preached did not profit them. So it's the gospel preached, the word preached is the source of profit. But then secondly, the profit that is to be expected. What is the profit that should be expected through the preached word? And that is abundant in these passages here, and really summed in that word entering into rest. And we look at that in more detail under the second heading. But then thirdly, the reason for the word not profiting them that heard it. We read in our text, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Faith was not mixed within, and we'll look at those reasons as to how that faith is seen not to be mixed with the word. But firstly, the source of profit, which is set before us as the gospel preached or the word preached. It's good for us to really have this again rehearsed before us. Now, the apostle is very clear when he writes to the Corinthians that it hath pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, that those that believe, they believe through the preaching of the word. The preaching is the authoritative declaration of the word of God. The gospel preached is the good news of salvation. It is contrasted with the law. The law comes in a very different message than what the gospel does. That is very evident as set before us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where we have a comparison of the law of God as being in verse 18 of Hebrews 12, that it is like the Mount Sinai, that might be touched, that burned with fire and unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And it is very dramatic, a picture that is set before us. They could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And this is the picture of the holy law of God in all its severity, in all the condemnation. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law shall no man living be justified. That is the law. The gospel is different. And so we have in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And it points then to heaven. It points to the rest that God has provided, and it points to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood that was shed by his brother, that could never redeem a soul because it was a sinner's blood. But the blood of Jesus is the sinless blood of the Lamb of God, the spotless, pure Lamb of God. What a contrast you have right at the very beginning there. And the promised seed of the woman that should bruise the serpent's head, Abel seeing the need of shedding of blood, his blood is shed, but God says, no, cannot be that, cannot be the blood of a sinner that should even redeem his own soul. It must be the blood of a spotless lamb. And that was so reinforced right the way through the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, not a sinner, made in the likeness of sinful men, made the seed of Abraham, but not partaking of that sin. There was no cause of death in him at all. And so the gospel that is preached is a good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message that is to be proclaimed and is to be declared right through the world. My mind is going to the Deuteronomy and the messages that were given there, and how that the tables there were broken in Deuteronomy 10, but then restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses rehearsed the matter before them, that they had asked that there should not be that word spoken to them anymore. And the Lord has said, no, it wouldn't, that there would be another provision. There would be a provision in the gospel, and the Lord would fulfill that law, and the Lord would do what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And it is then that word is to be preached, and it was preached in the wilderness. It was preached especially through the types and the shadows of the sacrifices, but it was preached through the word of Moses. Moses saying, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto you, like unto your brethren, him shall ye hear. And that is the word that is set before us here in Hebrews, that it is not the law, but it is the gospel. It is not that in which men cannot fulfill and had not fulfilled, that was broken in the Garden of Eden, but is that which is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this that is the source of prophet. God promising that though he has withheld from men the ability by their own wisdom to find out God, yet through preaching he will bring men, women and children to faith in the Son of God. The opening up of the Word of God, the showing forth of Christ as the way, the truth and the life, that is what God has promised. That is the commission: go into the world, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It is the commission to his servants to preach the word, and the word is Christ, and the word is the Holy Bible. That is why we base the preaching upon a text of scripture and open up the scripture, the same as our Lord did on the way to Emmaus, the same as Philip did to the eunuch. It is the word of God that is opened up, the same as what is being done through the book of Hebrews here. And so we need to be very clear on where that source of prophet is. God has given the commission to preach. It's not man's institution. And also then he has given the matter to preach, which is, as the apostle says, I determined to know nothing among you, the Corinthians, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is the Lord Jesus Christ is to be preached or lifted up on the pole of the everlasting gospel. What the Lord Jesus did, he fulfilled the scriptures. He is the promised seed. He is God's way of salvation. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. He is God and man in one person, Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lord said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father also. I and my Father are one. And the Jews, they sought to kill him because that in their view, and as in their words, they said that thou as a man makest thyself God. But Emmanuel is God manifest in the flesh, not the other way round. And so The message is that the Son of God hath come. The Lord has brought about that salvation he has promised, and our minds, our attention is drawn to all what the Lord did from the time that he was born to the time that he died and then rose again from the dead and ascended up into heaven. And all that he has done there constitutes the gospel. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ has, by his own life, perfect life and obedience, wrought out righteousness to give to believers, and that in doing so as well, he bore witness that he truly was the sinless one, as the man that was born blind and given sight testified, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He certainly couldn't give a man sight that had been born blind. The many miracles that the Lord did bore witness of who he was, and that he was indeed the promised seed of the woman. He was the one that was to come. He was the one that was to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so when in the Garden of Gethsemane he was pressed down, sore amazed, he had laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the Old Testament they laid their hands upon the head of the sacrifice, they identified with it, and the sins of the people of God were to be borne in Christ's body on the tree and to bear those sins away. He was not a sinner, he never became a sinner, but he bore the sins of his people and he put them away at Calvary. And the seal of that is the empty tomb, the rising again from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the word preached, is a substitutionary offering. The same as Isaac was taken off the altar by Abraham and the ram put in his place, so it is that Christ is put in the place of sinners and to suffer in their place. His sacrifice is a wrath-ending sacrifice. It takes away the wrath of God to those that believe on his name. And it is the wrath of God taken away from those that God gave to him to redeem and for those that he shed his precious blood for. And this gospel is to be proclaimed in all the world. And we must make that very clear. It's not a gospel to be prepared to be proclaimed to the elect, it is to be proclaimed in all the world, to all men, and without distinction. It's not to be withheld from any. It is through the preaching of the word that men are profited, and in their profiting it is shown whose they are, and the work of God in calling his people. And I perhaps just to confine that just to this one point in our subject this morning, it is the profiting under the word that makes known the people of God. They're not shown by any other revelation, whether they are elect or unelect, whether their sins are put away or not put away. It is how they profit unto the preached word. In the context of our text here, that makes the distinction and the difference. We have a people pictured that under the preaching of the word do not profit. Doesn't help them in any way, is not used for their good in any way. And then we have a people that it is, and it does work for their good. There is a profit that comes through it. So I want in this first point to be very clear of the source of this profit is the preaching of the word. is the subject or matter of the preaching, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we may add a third, that the source of that promise, the prophet, is through the power of God, through the preaching. Paul says to the Thessalonians that the word came not in, or the gospel came to them not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that source then of profit is not from within ourselves, but is the power of God. So the subject of the gospel is all what the Lord Jesus Christ is and has done. The preaching of the gospel is the authoritative declaration of that. And the power of God is the application or blessing on that word, so that there is profit to those that hear the word. We want to then look secondly at the profit to be expected. What profit should be expected? And again, I want to confine our thoughts to the context here. We can think of many things that may be a prophet through the preaching of the word. We may be brought into conviction of sin. We may be called by God's grace. We may be given direction and guidance in providence, and especially in spiritual things, taught and instructed in the word. But I want to confine the thoughts here to what is so evident, so brought before us here. It doesn't aim to come short. And you can have those that say that they have conviction of sin, but they never go further from that. And really evidence that that feeling and conviction of sin is not real, is not deep, because it doesn't bring them to see what is set before us here, which is a gospel rest. The Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa, when he said to the Apostle, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," and it provoked such feeling with the Apostle. He says, "I would that thou wert not almost, but altogether such a one as I am, except these bonds." He wouldn't wish on him his bonds, and none of God's people would wish on any their afflictions and temptations and those things that they pass through that are very painful things. But to be a believer, to be a true Christian, an altogether Christian, it should be the desire of everyone that knows the gospel, that they want others to know it as well, others to receive it and to believe in. If we attained many, many things in this life, but did not attain unto the rest that is set before us here, then we have not profited. We've come very, very close, and we've had some things that are the ingredients of the blessings, the true blessings of God. We've come maybe like the children of Israel, right to the borders of the promised land, to the Canaan, but we have not entered in. We've been turned back from it. So I want to really highlight what is being said before us here. In verse 18 of chapter 3, we have To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. And we have then set before us this word, enter into his rest. Enter into his rest. Now, before we explain more on this, I just want to highlight how much this phrase, this idea, this teaching is set before us in this passage. That's in verse 18 of chapter 3. Then we have in chapter 4, verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So in verse 1, we have the mentioning of entering into his rest. Then we have in verse 3, for we which have believed to enter into rest, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So in verse 3, twice we are mentioned of entering into his rest, my rest. Then we have in verse 4, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. We have an illustration. And again it is set forth, rest. Then in verse 5, if they shall enter into my rest. And it is a quotation back from the Psalm 95. We have again and again a setting before us, a rest. Verse 8, if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken another day? Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, margin keeping of Sabbath. Verse 10, he that is entered into his rest. Verse 11, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest. And all the time that is being set before us is this rest, rest, rest. This is what they didn't enter into. This is what they did not profit from. This is the real profit of the gospel, to enter into rest, a gospel rest. This is what they came short of. So what is that rest? Let us look at the examples first of it. Let us think of right at the very beginning of the world, before man fell. How was rest set forth then? The Lord formed the earth in 6 days. He spake and it was done. The word of God was used. The world was formed. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. He hallowed, he sanctified that day. He did no work on that day. Why? Because the work had already been done. It was finished. The work was completed. There was no more work for him to do. So he rested on that day. And that was given to the children of Israel, that they should then have the seventh day as a day of rest. That they also were given 6 days that they worked first and then rested upon the seventh. What was their work? What was the work of the Old Testament? Apart from secular work and everything that had to be done in a normal way, there was the picture set before us of all of the sacrifices, all of the work in the temple, in the tabernacle. If you've read and thought of what you've read, of the Passovers, the daily sacrificing, morning and evening sacrifices, there is a lot of work in all of the types, in all of the shadows. And what was said regarding the veil in the temple, the fact that it was not rent, the fact that they could only go in once every year and that without blood, it was signifying that as yet that way into the holiest was not yet made, that was to be made through the precious blood of Christ, through Christ himself, which was to be the way, and a way consecrated for us through the veil, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In that Old Testament, it was not yet made. So they worked and then they rested. They also had the type, and the type that is set before us here, the children of Israel, they had a promised land. They didn't just have the wilderness, they were going to a land of plenty, a land that was already prepared for them, a land that they were enter into and would not have to make their vineyards or build their houses. Everything was done. You think of in the creation again, we have Eden, everything was made and was done, and then man was put into that finished work to enjoy it. Yes, he had to dress it, but it was already prepared for him. Then we have with Canaan, it was already prepared for the children of Israel. We have what our Lord speaks of with heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. Heaven is a prepared people for a prepared place, a prepared place for a prepared people. But then we have the gospel. The good news of the gospel is also a prepared work, a prepared rest for the people of God. When our Lord suffered on Calvary, he fulfilled all of the Old Testament times. The only sacrifice that this world has ever known is that which the Lord wrought out at Calvary. Not the blood of bulls and of goats. That is a very clear message of Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and of goats could never put away sin. But Christ being come, he has come, that one sin-atoning sacrifice. And after the Lord had offered that sacrifice, he declared on Calvary that it is finished. It is finished. The work of redemption was done. The blood was shed. The types and the shadows were finished. The work of redemption was finished. He had finished it. He had done it. He had completed that work. He had paid the debt. He had made satisfaction for sin. The law of God was fulfilled in him. The wrath of God was extinguished in him. And this is the gospel. It is pointing to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that believe in that finished work of Christ that is to be proclaimed and preached and set forth will enter into rest. What is a soul doing that does not believe it? They are doing just what the Apostle Paul saw the Romans were doing in Romans chapter 10. He says they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Yes, they had a zeal of God. They had a form of God. They were diligently trying to work out a righteousness of their own. That does not look like rest, does it? In Romans 10 and verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's not a people in rest. That's a people that's working, diligently working. They're trying to work out their own righteousness. They're trying to fulfill the law. They're trying to make themselves acceptable to God. They're trying to do what Christ has already done and declared as finished. And they're not in rest at all. There's no rest for the wicked, and there's no rest for those that are seeking rest under the law. Apostle says that the law is a schoolmaster unto Christ, to bring us unto Christ. And the law is a hard schoolmaster, and we are to prove that there will be no rest for our souls under the law. I wonder how many of us, how many of you are proving that now, that you do not have rest and peace and comfort and assurance and hope of heaven in your soul because you are striving to fulfill that law yourself, striving to be a good Christian, a believer even, striving to be a fulfiller of the law, striving to be the master of your own salvation, looking for something that God will look upon you and say, I approve of that, that's good, you can go to heaven. Looking for something that will recommend you to God. What a picture we have with our Lord speaking of the two in the temple, the Pharisee speaking of all his good works as he viewed them, but the publican just beating upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was he that went down to his house justified rather than the other. He was seeking mercy from God. He believed God was able to give mercy, and the mercy that God gives is a blood-bought mercy from a finished work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so the emphasis here on rest all the way through, and the illustrations of the Sabbath rest, the illustrations of the rest in the Promised Land, the rest of heaven that remains to the people of God. But it is the rest in these gospel days of seeing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing what the gospel message is, that the Lord's work is a finished work, a complete work. I can trust in it entirely, wholly. I'm exhorted to believe it. I will believe it. I believe the witness, the testimony of the preaching of God. I look for no other salvation than this. A soul that is utterly and completely convinced of the suitability of Christ's work and that he has done what he has said he has done, and of the witness of God in raising him from the dead. A soul that is brought to believe that and to rest in that, the quietness, the peace, the satisfaction, the complete calmness in being able to rest in what Christ has done. That is a peace that this world can never afford, and no form of religion can ever afford. It is a complete resting in Christ, a complete believing and resting in all that he has done, saying, I do not need anything other. I do not need to rest in any other but that. And that is the gospel rest. If the word profits us, if the word preached profits us, then that will bring us to rest solely in Christ. And it will give a peace, a quietness that none other will do, to see so clearly the gospel plan and to know that God has revealed that to us. And the reason why he's revealed it to us is because we are in that plan and that he has died on Calvary's tree for us. And he has put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Man, we were made under the law, and we revert to it again and again and again. The idea that we can rest in what another has done without any of our works. Remember Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But all the time we're looking for works. And this was what with Martin Luther, the church that he was in, the Roman church, all the time was works. Something must be done. Something performed. Something added to Christ's work. But then when he came to this 17th verse in Romans 1, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the apostle said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See how clearly he saw the gospel, not ashamed of it. And Luther said, it's not works, it's by faith. And so we must come to the third point here. And our third point was to give the reason why the word did not profit them that heard it. In our text we have set before us, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's why it did not profit them. Well, we're told very clearly the reason it was not mixed with faith, and we just quoted that from Ephesians, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God gives grace, gives faith. The Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12 is set forth as the author and finisher of our faith. And so we know where the Lord gives faith, it's sovereignly, it's freely given. And where he gives faith, then it will cause a person to profit under the preaching of the word. If you and I need to know whether we have faith, saving faith, then we will profit under the word of God. And so I want to look then at some of those things that are the reasons why the word did not profit. And the first is this, that there is to be, and if we're using as a basis that beautiful chapter in Hebrews 11, which is speaking of faith, and in verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Very often the reason or where it is evidenced and that the word will not profit is because we do not really believe in God. Not having faith, we do not believe that he is. There's not the fear of God before our eyes. And many is evidenced in really the whole preaching of the word. Many will say, most solemnly today, yes, they are Christian or they are believer, but they undermine the word. They don't believe from Genesis to Revelation that this is the word of God. If we cannot receive the word of God, how can we receive the gospel of God? If God tells that his word is pure and we say it's not, or do not receive it as the word of God, Paul, he says of the Thessalonians, they receive the word preached not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. And therefore many of them believed. And so very often the root of where we do not enter into rest, we're not actually receiving or hearing the word of God as the word of God. We may ask ourselves, when we come to hear the word of God preached, are we coming to hear the word of God? Are we listening for the word of the Lord? Are we listening to his word? Are we receiving the word of God as it is in truth the word of God? It will not profit us if we are thinking this is not the word of God. We're undermining it in some way. Then in chapter 11 again, in verse 3, we have this word, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Reinforcing again our belief in the creation right from the beginning, if you and I are undermining and not believing the creation account, we're in effect saying we do not have faith. But what I draw your attention to on that is just those first words, through faith we understand. You think of the eunuch, he was reading the word of God. He did not understand it, did not understand who he was reading, the prophet or some other man, what was being spoken. When Philip came, he preached the word, and Philip then understood that the man that was being set forth there was Christ Jesus. His testimony was Jesus is the Son of God. When the Lord rose from the dead, he appeared unto the two on the way to Emmaus. Again, he opened in all the scriptures the things concerning himself so they'd understand it. And later on, very clearly to the apostles, then opened he their understanding that they would understand the scriptures. And so, where men do not understand the word of God, it is a very clear evidence that they do not have faith, and therefore they try and rest or twist it. Peter says of some of Paul's writings that they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they ought to, also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. It's always a warning thing. If there are things that we can't understand, faith, it receives it, it believes it, though we cannot understand or cannot fathom it. And in due time, the Lord does open the understanding. And I say it to the encouragement of any that those places you can't understand. Think of the disciples, think of the eunuch. They couldn't understand, but God gave them to understand. And through the preaching of the word, if you and I can come up times when there's been a text, you haven't understood it, you're brought to understand it through the preaching, it's the Lord that gives understanding. And it is through faith that there is that understanding of the word of God. And so, again, the reason why the word does not profit is because we don't understand it. That's why we try in the ministry to be very clear in preaching so that the people do understand it. With Ezra and Nehemiah, they read the word, they gave the sense, read the word distinctly, and caused the people to understand the reading of the word. We're seeking to use the means and present the word as clearly as we can. But even knowing that, we know it is then the gift of God and the blessing of God. If you and I, through that means, understand the word, then this is the profiting of that word, that we then understand that word. Then we have our Lord reproving those in his day that made the word of God of none effect by their traditions. And we can easily work that way. We can have gospel standard traditions. We can have traditions. Well, you've got to have a word for this. You've got to have a direction to be baptized. It's so painful sometimes to see those that so very clearly they are believers. They do rest in Christ. They believe in him. But they have never been baptized. They've never put him on in open profession because they say, I need a word from the Lord. Well, where do you find that set forth in the word of God? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You do not need a specific word from the Lord. You need to know you're a believer. Then those that were gladly received the word were baptized. And we can somehow have in our mind this tradition. This is what is needed. This is what is required. And it is undermining the word of God. Or as our Lord says, by your tradition, you make the word of none effect. So you hear the preached word, you say, I hear that, yeah, but I'm told this in this obituary and I'm told this by this other minister who hadn't preached the word of God, and it undermines it. Be very careful. We keep to the word of God and not have that undermine, and it won't profit us then. Our aim should be to enter into that rest. That is why the apostle says, let us labour to enter into rest. Not as labour to have a word from the Lord for this and that, not as labour to do this or that, but labour into enter into a rest, to so believe and have peace and to rest solely in Christ's work. And that unbelief, may we view unbelief as the enemy that it is. The enemy that it is. Never take unbelief as a evidence and a sign. God's people are plagued with unbelief, yes. But never nurture that. You think in these chapters here, it is unbelief, why they could not enter in. And so the Lord deliver us from traditions that undermine the word of God. And then there is a looking where we look to the law, and we all the time we're going back to that for some help and for strength. He says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. And so where the person is looking to the law, they are actually making the promise of none effect. They are undermining that promise. And so we mentioned that with Romans 10 as well. Be very mindful of this. How much are you looking back to the law? Galatians as well. They had first received the gospel. Then they said, oh no, we must be circumcised. We must do that. And he's again looking for works and deeds and righteousness which we have done. The true faith of God doesn't make us to sin that grace might abound, or licentious, or liberty to sin and live carelessly. No, it will lead to holiness of life. But not to be looking for that as our warrant for heaven. Our works are to be fruits, and those fruits flow from a love to the Lord who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own heart's blood. Other reasons we could perhaps say the word not profiting. We don't really hear. You think of dear Martha, she loved the Lord, but she has had so many busy cares that she couldn't even rest under the word of God and not then enter into rest. She couldn't even rest to hear it. And how we need that, come apart and rest a while to hear the word, and like Elijah, away from the Mount Carmel, and to hear the still small voice of the Lord and to be encouraged and strengthened in his way again. There are those reasons why The word did not profit them, and it centered in not mixed with faith. The word was heard, but faith wasn't mixed with it. And yet faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's like both are needed at the same time. The Lord gives faith through the word. But without faith being mixed with the word, we will not have the promise and blessing upon that word. And the aim, the real profit that is set before us here, is to so clearly see Christ's finished work and how suitable that is for us, and to believe what Christ has done and to rest in that solely, to lean upon that solely. Now, in a natural sense, if someone had done something for us and we believed that they had done for it, we would not keep trying to do what they had done for us and to do it ourselves. We would rest in what they had done. Do we believe what Christ has done? Do we rest in that? Do we lean on that? Or are we leaning still on our own works, leaning still on our own understanding? What a message then we have here. May our aim be, our desire be, and the whole is summed up at the end of that. When we believe that, when we are to enter into rest, we come to our high priest above, we come boldly to the throne of grace. What to do? Just what I said about the publican in the temple begging for mercy, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you and I believe what Christ has fully done, that's what we'll do at the end of this chapter. It'll bring us to come boldly, because there is the provision. There is every blessing already purchased, already done. May the Lord bring us then to enter into that rest. The Lord bless the word. Amen.